Would you please turn to Acts chapter 1? Acts chapter 1. Give you a moment to get there. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Wherefore, when they, the apostles, were come together, they asked of him, Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Now, for a long time, I wondered, what is a Sabbath day's journey? I just was curious. Some of you, it may not matter, but it mattered to me. I wanted to know, what is a Sabbath day's journey? So I started doing some research. I want you to listen to this. According to the Mosaic law, every Israelite was forbidden to travel on the Sabbath day. And this, they came up with this from Exodus 16, verse 29. See, for the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So, what they interpreted this to mean, this place was like your city or your encampment. However, they kind of made an exclusion and said that you're permitted to visit the tabernacle or temple after the temple was built from any distance within the encampment or the city. Well, that makes sense. You know, we want you to go to church. So it's okay to leave your home, and you can travel if you're going to church. Well, a few centuries later, rabbis found ways from examining the minuscule details of the law to increase the distance that an Israelite may travel on the Sabbath day. They determined that one may travel on the Sabbath from within the city boundaries no more than 2,000 cubits, basing this on Joshua chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And I find that interesting, how that they read this and it's like, oh, well, you know what? Tell you what, I bet that means we can go 2,000 cubits. Well, more time passes. And they interpreted the word place to mean city, so that it would be acceptable to travel 2,000 cubits outside the city limits on the Sabbath day. So now everybody's happy they can go 2,000 cubits outside the Sabbath day. But more time passes. And the Pharisees, our dear friends, who just love Jesus so much, they doubled that distance by using another minute detail. They inserted a rule that if one placed food preparations at another location, then that place figuratively became his abode, and he may travel to that place up to 2,000 cubits, and then another 2,000 cubits, which made the whole journey 4,000 cubits, or around 1 mile. Then the New Testament rolls around, New Testament times. And the Pharisees came up. Okay, well, this thing where it talks about food preparations, what that means is before the Sabbath, you go someplace and put some food there. And you say, well, that technically is my abode, so I can go from here to there. You follow what I'm saying? Well, then in the New Testament times, the Pharisees came up with another technicality and stretched the distance for traveling on the Sabbath even further. They theorized that if a person was to travel 4,000 cubits on the Sabbath day, then he would also need to return, and thus they allowed 8,000 cubits as the standard. In other words, they just, you know, kept changing things. Now here's the point. Even back then, Scripture was twisted and turned to make allowances for the flesh. Even back then. So it's nothing new. If there's something that you want to do, you're going to figure it out. And you know, if you're good enough, you'll find some Scripture. You know, the whole thing, love is love. You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, that's because God is love. And if you're going to be like God, you got to love your brother. So therefore, love is love. Well, you can come up with all kinds of things if you want. Here's what you kind of have to watch out for. The more we press into God, the more each of us is going to change. We're going to become more like Jesus. Now, every one of us is different. What I mean is this. Some of us may press in more diligently than others. You may press in more diligently than I. However, as we're all pressing deeper into God, we're going to change. Now, as we change and become more like Jesus, things are going to change around us. What I mean is, we'll start seeing the works of Jesus accomplished. We'll pray for people, and healings will start to take place. When this happens, things are going to take place in our lives that could distract us away from what we're doing. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? He said, as a result of God giving me this abundance of revelations, Satan became so concerned that he sent his own messenger to buffet me. And the buffeting was to try and keep these revelations from being taught to the body of Christ. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. What I've seen happen over the years, people, they begin pressing into God and things begin to change in their life and they begin growing spiritually. But sometimes it's as though they grow beyond the Apostle Paul's in their life. Does that make any sense? In other words, and I've seen this happen. Well, okay, I do not put myself on the same level as Apostle Paul, okay? But I've been here now over 20 years, and there are people who have left this church basically from the perspective of they cannot receive anything more. They need to go somewhere else where they can receive more from God. Okay. We don't know everything. I don't know everything. But what I find interesting is that not one of them, not one, has ever communicated back to me where they're getting more than they ever got when they were here. See, if you go someplace else and you're getting teaching that's deeper, I mean, you leave this church and you start attending another church someplace, and the teaching is deeper than what you're getting here from any of us that minister, for crying out loud, why aren't you telling us? Where is this place? I'm not saying we're the best. What I'm saying is, okay, if somebody out there prays for you and healing manifests in your body, wouldn't you want other people to know? But come on. See, you're going to run into people who are going to have the ability to stand up and deliver things from Scripture. Yet the ability to explain what is written does not mean the person explaining it is living it. Do you follow what I'm saying? The Bible talks about holiness. Just because somebody can stand up, and I mean break down the Greek and the Hebrew, maybe even read the Greek and the Hebrew, it does not mean they are living what is in Scripture. And every now and then, you hear about some of these people that you thought that were really on track with God, then it comes out, they're doing stuff they should not be doing. And it's like, how can they do that? You know, why are they like that? How could? Well, it's because, do you know, one of the Satan's biggest tactics is to get you caught up in pride. Why is that? Because pride is what got him kicked out. I will exalt myself. I will have a throne right up there with God and everybody else. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and me. Well, that got him kicked out. And the Bible warns about not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. And if you don't watch out, Satan's going to do what he can to bring people into your life that will begin to draw you away with great swelling words. And if you don't guard yourself, it's going to be very easy for you to be drawn away and to begin to feel as though, man, it's happened, people have left the prayer center in Tulsa, there's not really much more for me to receive here. I'm sorry. Find me somebody who's better at teaching than Gary Carpenter. I'm serious. Find me somebody who's walking at a greater level of wisdom, God's wisdom, than Tim Stemple. And when Pastor Dave was ministering, quite frankly, he was the best teacher I ever heard. His older messages from years back when he was doing more teaching than prophesying, you're not going to find anybody better. You're not. I don't care who you are. And yet there were folks who said, well, you know, they can't receive anymore. Okay, then where are you receiving? Where is it? Where is a better fountain? You know, help me understand this. We have to be aware of the fact that as we are pressing into God and pressing toward revival, Satan's going to do what he can to stop us. Now, he may never send his own personal messenger, but you better believe there are going to be, I don't know what you can call them, demons, you can call them devils, you can call them imps, you can call them principalities, powers, whatever you want to call them. Bottom line is, somebody is going to start working to interfere with us. Every single one of us. And we have to watch that. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, take a look here in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We'll stop right there. So now Jesus, it says right here that Jesus ascended up on high and Jesus gave gifts unto men. Then he begins identifying these gifts. We would refer to them as ministry callings. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." He says, I am what I am because of the grace of God. Now look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And look at verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." As we press deeper into God, each one of us, everyone, I know what I'm called to do, but for every person here, the deeper that you press into God and the deeper that I press into God, our calling, each one of you, whatever God's called you to do, whatever your ministry calling is going to become more obvious to you, every single one of you. Now here's what's important to keep in mind. Jesus is the one who gives the ministry callings. We just read it over there in Ephesians. God's grace is what brings forth the calling. By God's grace, I am what I am. The word of his grace, what we just read here in Acts. No human being can cause your calling to intensify, to be developed. Now, you listen to teaching and you think that person's teaching has caused my ministry to become what it is today. No. That person's teaching, if it's right on target, if it is truth, that person's teaching has only provided you with information that you applied by virtue of the word of God's grace, Scripture. And that, the word, the grace, worked in you to bring that calling forth. So the calling only comes from Jesus. And then it's the grace of God, the word of his grace, which causes that calling to develop. There are people out there who try to give, well, I mean, in some cases, they do a good job here of this. They imply that they can impart a greater calling, a calling period, and a greater anointing and so forth. And a lot of people, you know, God, I want a greater anointing. I want a great... Okay, I want to point something out to you. This book that you hold in your hand, the Bible, it is anointed to the fullest with God. It's not going to be any more anointed than what it is right now. This Bible, now listen to me, the Bible is more anointed than any preacher who's walked the earth. So therefore, you cannot get from a human what you can get from the Word of God. Jesus has given, through grace, through Christ, that gift is given. You don't choose it. You can't say, Jesus, you know, I don't want to be this, I want to be that. No. Jesus is the one who gives. And then God's grace, the word of his grace, is what brings about a development. Now, I understand about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his help. But he's going to point you to the word. You know, you can't separate the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. So, as you are growing and maturing in the Lord, I'm telling you right now, there's a really good chance that, I'll say it like this, that somebody you know is going to try and direct you to a preacher who's gotten off track. But the person telling you about the off-track preacher doesn't realize that the preacher has gotten off track. Now, I'm not saying you can't go listen to anybody else. Okay, don't misunderstand this. But you better guard your heart. I know a guy. He was in a church. It was a good, stable church. He was born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. But somebody pointed him to another preacher. It was a preacher here in town. And I had heard this guy before. And he had a really interesting and unique style of delivery that would catch your attention. Well, this man I know started listening to this preacher and then started going to this preacher's church. And before long, he was more into that preacher's church than the church where he had been attending. Only that preacher did not believe in the gifts and speaking in tongues, and it got to the point where this guy actually said, tongues are not real, they're not for today, I was faking it. Now, you can say, that'll never happen to me. You better not say that. That's pride. And pride goeth before downfall, destruction, hard times, and stuff you don't want. Jesus gives the calling, and God's grace will bring forth the calling. That means you need to stay focused on Him. That's where it comes from. We are, well, in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote, not that we have dominion over your faith, but we're helpers of your joy. That's what I and others like me are supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be helpers, facilitators, not controllers. And we're supposed to influence you toward Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote, follow me and mark those that are teaching like I am, because we're the ones that will help you out. Look over in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, verse 28, then Peter began to say unto Jesus, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Remember what happened? Peter, James, John, they had a fishing business. Jesus shows up and he says, you know, follow me, you'll be fishers of men. So they left. I mean, they left their boats, they left the nets, they left everything to follow him. Now look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, just pick this up in verse 15. It says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, he says, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. All right, here we have Peter, who basically is speaking for James and John and the whole bunch of them, all 12. And he says, we've left all to follow you. And here we see the Philippians. They did not leave all to go and preach like the Apostle Paul did. They stayed home and they did what they did. Maybe some of them were in the fishing business. Maybe some were carpenters. Maybe some were this, that, and the other. Who knows? But what they did was send financial support to the Apostle Paul. In other words, they were faithful to the Apostle Paul, but more so they were faithful to God. Okay, now, there is a difference between being in full-time ministry and being a full-time Christian. Huge difference. You have a lot of people that want to be in full-time ministry. In fact, every now and then over the years, I've encountered people who tell me that, you know, they're in full-time ministry, but yet, based on what we see in Scripture, they're not. In other words, they still have secular occupations. Because Peter pretty much exemplifies the whole thing of we've left all to follow you. When you're in full-time ministry, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote about, you know, those that are called into this kind of ministry, if they preach the gospel, they should live of the gospel. And so you have a lot of folks who they desperately want to be in full-time ministry. So they call themselves in full-time ministry. And if you ask them about it, say, but I thought you worked down here at the factory, or I thought whatever. Oh, no, I'm in full-time ministry. I'm in full-time ministry because, see, I can witness to people wherever I go and preach to wherever I go. And it's like, okay, you know what? You're kind of grasping at straws here on this one because you have not left all to follow God. Now, some people, they'll never leave full-time secular employment. And there's nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. Look what happened with the Philippians. If all these people had quit their jobs and go chasing after Paul, you see what I'm getting at? So there's nothing wrong with having secular employment your entire life. Then there are some people that God has said quit secular employment. But being in full-time ministry does not mean that you are a full-time Christian. You have a lot of people out there who are in full-time ministry. They have no business being in full-time ministry. I have come in contact with or heard of pastors. And I'm thinking, God have mercy, how in the world did you ever get in that position? There was a fellow came to me once. He wanted to preach here. And in the conversation, I mean, I could just tell, no. Some people, I mean, immediately, it's like, no, you know, 10 seconds into the conversation, you know, I sense it, I can tell. And as the conversation went on, I don't know why in the world he brought it. Well, I do know why he brought it up. It was God wanting me to see more of what was going on in this guy. He said, yeah, you know, I tell people that they don't have to forgive if they don't want to. I mean, we're not talking just red lights. We're talking about, you know, a spectrum of red lights, every variation of red. He said, yeah, he says, and I don't forgive if I don't want to. I mean, and I'm thinking, good glory to God. You're not, I mean, if you want to come to our church and sit down and tape your mouth shut, you can, but you are not going to get up behind that pulpit. No way. But yet, he's an evangelist. And I have no idea how many churches have allowed him to bring that poison in. A full-time Christian would never adopt that theology. A full-time Christian does not mean you're in full-time ministry, and there's a huge difference. The goal is to become a full-time Christian, because that is preparation for full-time ministry if God has called you to full-time ministry. Turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I can remember, man, I wanted full-time. I wanted to go full-time, so I knew what God had called me to do. It wasn't just a pipe dream. It wasn't just flesh, I knew. But yet I stayed working secular until the Lord gave direction otherwise. And it wasn't like I had this job that I loved so much, but I stayed with it. And anyway, you've got to press in to God and get that direction from Him. In John chapter 5, this is a tremendous passage. And there's just no way we have time to go through all of it. We're just going to pick up partway through it. In John chapter 5, verse 41, Jesus said, I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Now look over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Him will my Father honor. Now turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Now what did Jesus say a little bit ago, what we just read? He said, if any man serve me, him my Father will honor. Jesus said, seek the honor that comes from God only. The more you press into God, the more things are going to change in your life. The more you sow the word, the more the word's going to come out. And there are going to be times where you say things and you walk away from the conversation thinking, where in the world did I come up with that? It's like, wow, I didn't think I was that smart. And the Holy Spirit's going to speak up and say, oh, you're not. You're not. Now, actually, the Word will make you smart, really. And this will happen. And you'll be in conversations with people. And the Holy Spirit will start bringing the Word back to mind. And you aren't sure how you remember all this, but you're sure glad you do. Okay, right along with that, you pray for somebody and they get healed. It's like, wow. You know, I remember heard a preacher one time, he was talking about how that, you know, he was ministering and so forth, going to place and all that. I mean, this guy was really neat. I really liked him a lot. And he had a prayer line, and so he prayed for somebody one time in this prayer line. And that person fell, you know, slain in the spirit. And he said, when that happened, I thought, I have arrived. Well, he's making fun of himself, you know. And the thing is, when that begins to happen, better guard your heart. You better watch out. Better not pout. I'm telling you why. Now, you better watch out. Stay humble in the midst of power. Stay humble. One of the things that really bothers me is, you know, I've been to certain, especially this happens over in Kenya. Well, really African nations. But it happens here in the United States as well. When I go and I minister, I have this little, it's like a spongy kind of a computer bag. I have my Bible in it. I have my little digital recorder that I use to record the sermons when I go places and so forth. And there are times when people, they want to carry that for me. I don't like that. I don't want you carrying my stuff. And it's not because I think you're going to steal it. It's just because I don't want other people doing that because I don't like the image it portrays. And over in Africa, you know, when I was over in Kenya, you know, well, you know, we want to, I mean, it was like they raced to get to me. And then whoever got there first got to carry my stuff. And I'm, no, I'm okay, honest. I can carry it myself. Go away. I can carry it myself. And they explained to me, you know, if you don't let somebody help you, it's seen as a great insult, as though we are insulting you. And then we look bad because we're not carrying your stuff. It's like, all right, whatever. So I would let them carry my stuff, but trust me, my eyes are on my stuff, all right? Hey, where are you going with my stuff, man? But I don't like that. And in some places, they have this thing, you know, like the armor bearer. What a bunch of ego and pride. I'm going to carry my own stuff. You know why? Because I can. I'm not an invalid. Both my arms are still attached. They work. I'm going to carry my own stuff. And then in some churches, after you get done ministering, man, they want to grab you and drag you back into the back room to get you away from the common people. And I remember a preacher, a friend of mine, this happened to him, and he just said, no, no. I don't want to go back there yet. He said, I want to be out here, man. I want to meet the folks. I want to shake some hands and so forth. And I personally don't like it when people try and drag me away. Now, here, it's a little bit different because I'm the one who edits the sermons and so forth to get them uploaded to the website. I mean, they're just, anyway, won't go into all that. But at the same time, when I go places, I don't have those responsibilities. I don't have the same things that I need to do when I go other places like what I do here. And I don't like to be dragged away. Now, sometimes, well, let me put it like this. There have been situations where they didn't drag me away, but they had people who created a barrier around me because there were people in the congregation who weren't trying to hurt me, but they're the kind of people that'll suck the life out of you if they can. You know what I mean by that? I mean, they will, and so they were trying to keep those people away because they know what they'll do. I understand that. But what happens is some of these preachers, they get to the place to where, well, now I have arrived. It's like, well, what were you 10 years ago? You know, well, back 10 years ago, I hadn't arrived. But now I have arrived. I am there. And they expect all kinds of crazy stuff. They expect you to... Let's just say that in some situations they expect the kind of money, and I don't want to get too specific here, outrageous sums of money, thousands upon thousands, guaranteed before they'll come and minister. And I know a preacher, somebody asked him one time, I know this man, somebody asked him, Tim, well, how come you still go to small churches, man? With your ministry, you go to these big churches. And okay, big churches, translation, lots of money. You can go to these big churches. And his answer was, I'll tell you why I still go to small churches. It's because there are no small people. And, you know, when things begin to happen in your life, you have to guard your heart, and you have to prepare yourself and be ready for this, because I'm telling you, you don't know what changes are coming in your own life. You know, the Bible talks about how he can do, you know, beyond what we can imagine or think. Well, he can. And all of you who are here and all of you who are listening to this, you really don't know what's coming, the fullness of what's coming in your ministry. And you don't even have to be full-time in ministry. Smith Wigglesworth was a plumber for years, and God was using him until finally God had to kind of you know, shake him and say, go full-time. You don't know what's coming. These things that I'm talking about, you may be thinking, ah, okay, yeah, that's somebody else. But you don't know. You might be the next Smith Wigglesworth. You say, well, I'm too old for that. Who said? Who told you were too old? Seriously, who told you were too old? Well, I looked at my driver's license. Well, did you recognize the picture? Who told you were too old? Man, stop living by the natural. Stop it. Stop it. Stop living by the... Start living by the Spirit. And this is preparation for you, for all of us, as God takes us forward. You know, there were times when Jesus, man, the people clamored around him, and it was almost like he was saying, you know what, I'm out of here. Jesus, how can you do that? You're popular. We want to make you king. He said, nope, I am out of here. I'm going up here to this mountain, and I'm not telling you where I'm going to be on the mountain, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend time with my Father. A Sabbath day journey. Don't twist your calling, the Word of God, to be something it's not in order to feel confident in yourself. Your confidence will come out of that relationship with Jesus Christ. And you will have the boldness to go where no one has gone before. You'll have the boldness to serve the Lord in ways you've never served Him before. Praise God.